real faith is not silent. Now, this is interesting because there's two boats and there's faith that Jesus projects. Now, this is fascinating. We're going to talk about this in about 3 minutes' time from Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. It is going to be a good day. Good morning, good afternoon, good evening. My name is Rod Hembree.
I'm Janice.
And this is Bible Discovery, studying the Bible from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. And we're going to do this on Luke 5 in just a moment. So stay there. Corey and Ryan are here. Corey?
I'm taking a look at synagogues in ancient Israel. We know that Jesus and his disciples, later the apostles, frequented Jewish synagogues around the ancient world. Ryan?
Today, Jesus heals a leper. But did you realize that, spiritually speaking, we are all that leper? We'll talk about it.
Yeah, that's interesting, Ryan. Very good. Okay, Janice?
Segment today is At Your Word.
All right, let's open our Bibles, get the Bible guide out. Let's focus on it. Let's listen to God.
Luke 5, 1 through 11. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11.
Faith in boats. I mean, I know that some people have to have faith to take a boat out, but faith in boats, really? Are we talking about that? Actually, we are. Actually, Luke is talking about it as we continue to read from chapter 5, 11 verses. Now, Jesus Christ was by the Sea of Galilee, where many people were pressing around him to hear him speak. Noticing two empty boats by the shore, Jesus climbed into one of them and asked the owner, Simon Peter, to push out for a little bit from the land so that he could teach from the boat, give him some separation from the people. Now, when Jesus taught, it was great, but when he finished speaking to the crowd, he looked at Peter and he told Peter to launch into the deep and cast his net for a catch of fish. Well, Peter had a choice to ignore Jesus or to follow his instructions. In this wonderful, detailed narrative, Peter tells Jesus that they had finished all night and they had caught nothing. Nevertheless, Peter listens to Jesus and obeys. That's a great move, Peter. The great prophet Habakkuk said that the just shall live by faith. Faithful people respond to what God has spoken, regardless of the circumstances. This example shows the faith that Peter had in the deep part of his soul. And I will tell you, we're going to read about this. I'm not going to tell you what happens. We're going to hear about that in a minute. But this is an amazing, I am stunned by this passage of Scripture. It is absolutely amazing. So, Take your Bible guide and turn to it as we focus on this. If you don't have a Bible guide, call us or write to us and we'll send you one, or go to BibleDiscoveryTV.com. Remember the TV, BibleDiscoveryTV.com. Click on the Bible guide and it'll take you to a donate page. Thank you for your donations. And then it'll take you to a place where you can download it exactly how we printed it. So you can join us. Now open the most important book of all and let's pray. Father, I pray today in this amazing scripture that Luke has put together for us, that we learn about you, what this means to have faith today, Lord. This is so important. Help us to hear from you, Lord. And we pray that we wouldn't get our own ideas all wrapped into this, but we would listen to what your Spirit says to us. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Verses 1 to 5, I have captured a statement. Verses 6 to 8, another statement. 9 to 11, another statement. I've written them down. They're in the Bible guide, and we're going to talk about them right now. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "So it was, the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.'" What? Well, Simon says, "But Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.'" Look, I love this statement by Peter. You see, real faith is not silent. Frequently, the faithful protest, but they stay on course. Now, there's a lot of teaching on faith these days, but faith is not projected in the way we say it, but what we do. Faith is not projected in the way we say, but it's what we do. We can say a lot of things. "Oh, well, okay, Lord, I'll do it that way." But we did it. So that's important. A lot of people have talked about this and they've said, "Well, you got to say it this way or be that." There are many times when I do things not the way God wants me to do them, but I do them. And I learn, "Oh, yes, Lord, you did tell me to do that." That's what we see here. This is fascinating. All right. So we read on in verse 6. Here's what the Bible says. "And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking." Hey, they just fished all night and caught nothing, and now they caught everything. Verse 7. "So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they had begun to sink." Now look at verse 8. This is important. "When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet and knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" Look at the honesty. When we are confronted with God, we have a choice. How do we respond? Peter was honest with God, and he responded in repentance. We don't respond to God with, "Oh, Lord, I'm here, and I think you would do well in advising me because I have this and I have that." It's not how we do it. We understand who we are. We understand who God is. He doesn't need us. He is, our existence does not affect him in terms of his stature. But he loves us. He loves us. He's given because he loves us. And Peter says, "Lord, I'm at your feet. Leave me. I can't take your holiness." That's interesting. Watch what happens here in verse 9. "For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon." Now look at this. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. For from now on, you will catch men." Verse 11. So when they had brought their boats to the land, here's what they did. They forsook all and they followed him. Which brings me to this point. Peter, James, and John chose to follow Jesus Christ, giving up everything they had. When the faithful follow the Lord, they follow with their lives. This is stunning. There's a lot going on right now. The Spirit of God is speaking to you right now. I sense it. Whether you're watching on a repeat or watching live, it doesn't matter. God is speaking right now. And you need to respond to the Lord. You need to come to him. And you need to say, "Lord, forgive me of my sin. I choose today to follow you. Help me, Lord. That's my choice, but I can do nothing. Only with your help. I believe you died on the cross. I believe you rose again in the flesh. I need you to forgive me of my sin and make a place in heaven for me. Help me, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen." And John 14 says, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid, for in my Father's house there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you," Jesus said. "And where you are, I will come back and find you."
All right, well, as we read through the Gospels, we're going to see the word synagogue pop up a lot, because it was a central part in the lives of first century Jewish people. Men, women, children, families in their communities, they would have a synagogue, and we see Jesus and the apostles frequent those synagogues. So let's go into history and learn what we can about these interesting places.
All around the world, synagogues are an integral part of Judaism. From the Greek, meaning place of assembly, the synagogue today is referred to as a house of prayer, house of assembly, house of study, and in some cases even temple. While this institution's recent 2,000 years of history can be tracked relatively easily, its origins are still a bit of a mystery. There are no mentions of synagogues in the Old Testament of the Bible, so it's commonly believed that synagogues must have developed after the destruction of Solomon's temple in 586 BC. The reasoning goes that once robbed of the central element of the Jewish faith, the priests of Judah began teaching, reading, and studying Torah. Buildings, perhaps homes, were refurbished to facilitate this. And soon, the synagogue, the assembly of faithful Jews observant the covenant, became a cornerstone in Jewish society. One of the obvious benefits being that any community, despite their geographical location or distance from Jerusalem, could have their own synagogue. The earliest mention of synagogues may come from a 3rd century BC Egyptian inscription. Beyond this, by the 1st century AD, synagogues were a part of normal Jewish life, receiving mentions by Philo of Alexandria, Flavius Josephus, the New Testament, and rabbinic literature. Amazingly, just south of the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, the Theodotus inscription was found. It once adorned a synagogue that lived practically in the shadow of the temple, demonstrating that the two establishments were not competitive. The inscription tells us that synagogues had been around for some time. They were used for studying the scriptures, as a hostel, and they kept water for Jewish purification rituals. Early synagogues seem not to have been associated with prayer, likely because of the temple's scriptural role as a house of prayer.
The temple's destruction by Rome in AD 70 changed the function and focus of synagogues. Without a place for sacrifice, festivals, and prayer, the people turned to their synagogues and emphasized what they could do to follow God, the sacrifices of studying scripture and praying three times a day to correspond to the times sacrifices used to be made at the temple. The temple had been destroyed before, and Judaism had been able to maintain a strong religious culture. Interestingly, the Torah Ark, the shelved box in which a synagogue's scriptures were kept, were also directly influenced by the destruction of the temple. As synagogues changed to preserve the memory of the temple, the Torah Ark was treated to represent the Holy of Holies, called an Ark to reference the Ark of the Covenant, decorated with temple motifs, and sometimes flanked with curtains, as was the temple's Holy of Holies. The orientation of the seating benches also shifted from a central focus to a Torah shrine focus, which was normally located on the Jerusalem-facing wall.
You know, I wanted to talk about synagogues specifically today because in Luke chapter 4, we get the account of Jesus preaching in the synagogue in Nazareth. And often I really quickly read over this, and I'm looking for the theological elements of it. But this time, as I was reading through it, I thought about the actual pacing that would have existed when Jesus was in the synagogue, because he came home for a visit. This was like his home church. This is where he grew up. He grew up in this synagogue. He knows the people. His brothers were probably there, his aunts and uncles, his sisters maybe. And he's given the Isaiah scroll by the caretaker of the synagogue. Do you know how big the Isaiah scroll is? Guys, it's big.
I've seen it in person.
So yeah, Jesus would have had to roll all the way to Isaiah 61, which is near the end of Isaiah.
Without chapter markers or verse markers.
To read what he read in the synagogue. Yeah. So what would that have been like? Just sitting there watching and waiting. Yeah. For good Jesus point. To roll the scroll.
The other.
I wonder what he's going to read.
Yeah. He reads it. He gives it back to the attendant. The attendant rolls it back, takes it
away. Of course,
all
the thinking is that did he really read it, or did he just know it?
Well, it does say that he read it.
I know he read it.
He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. So even if he didn't read it, it says he found the place. Right. So you would have had to roll all the way there. What would it have been like to sit there?
Yeah, well, I don't think we would have done it today.
I mean, it went nice to bad really quick, but that's another story for another day.
But it gave them, you're right, when you think of that human element, it gave them time to contemplate.
Yes.
And, oh, isn't it nice that he's home?
Yes.
Or, oh, this is odd. And look at how he's going to read.
Look at how proficient he is. Mm-hmm. Like one of our hometown boys is traveling around. He's become an itinerant preacher, and now he's here and he can read, and he can, you know, he's unrolling the scroll.
And for them who knew him as a boy growing up, all of a sudden for him to proclaim that he is this.
And it's really nice until he starts talking about lepers and widows.
Another program for that. Very interesting. Ryan, go ahead.
All right. Well, today I just wanted to focus on a few verses in Luke chapter 5. And I just wanted to read this to you, starting in verse 12. And it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. And he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him. This is I love this account. I love this story. But what's even more amazing is that when you realize that spiritually speaking, we're all this leper. Take a look. After God had rescued Israel out of slavery in Egypt, his next step was to give her a new law code. God promised them that if they lived by his laws, that they could be free from the terrible diseases which they knew in Egypt. One of these laws gave protocols on how to deal with leprosy. Now, since it's an extremely contagious skin disease, the person afflicted with it was required to live outside of the camp in quarantine. And as an added layer of protection, the leper was to identify himself by wearing torn clothes, letting the hair of his head hang loose, and crying out, "Unclean, unclean," to anyone passing by. It truly was, as one Bible scholar puts it, a desperate existence in crushing isolation. Their only hope was God, who in his loving mercy may heal the poor wretch. And when this happened, they were to present themselves to the priest, who would then pronounce them clean. Now, because most of us today don't suffer with leprosy, we might be tempted to think that these and other Old Testament laws are irrelevant to us. But it is my sincere belief that nothing in the Bible is irrelevant because it is God's word and is living and powerful. And indeed, we find that here. First of all, from a physical perspective, the Bible's quarantining procedure of the sick person is in no way irrelevant, as it is still a wise and essential part of modern medical practice today. But beyond the physical, there is a more important spiritual component here that can only be unlocked from a New Testament perspective. In Matthew chapter 8, we read about an encounter Jesus Christ had with a leper, and Jesus did something radical here. Normally, when a leper was passing nearby, people would scatter in fear because they didn't want to catch the deadly disease. But Jesus wasn't the least bit afraid. As Matthew records, "And behold, a leper came and worshiped him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' Immediately his leprosy was cleansed." Not only did Jesus allow the leper to approach him, but Jesus dared even to touch him. But rather than the leper making Jesus sick or unclean, it was Jesus, God in the flesh, who made the leper clean. That leper was completely healed. And here's the spiritual component, because do you realize that spiritually, we are all that leper? Yes, we are that poor wretch, because according to the Bible, we are all sinners, and the Bible likens sin to a terminal disease. And just like lepers had to live outside of the camp because they were unclean, we too with our sin are also unclean and therefore live outside of God's camp, left to rot and die. Our sin separates us from God and we're outside his kingdom. And that's the bad news. But here's the good news, the gospel. When we turn to Jesus Christ for help, he heals us from our spiritual disease and restores our spiritual flesh. As God, he washes away our spiritual leprosy, and as our new high priest, he pronounces us clean and we get to live with God forever. Jesus truly is the Lord over leprosy. As Jesus himself said, "The blind see and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Come to Jesus today and be healed.
It's amazing. These leprosy laws in Leviticus involving a leper, a priest, and God ultimately prefigure what Jesus does for each and every one of us when we turn to him. He cleanses our spiritual disease called sin and allows us, which that allows us to dwell in God's presence forever. Come to the Lord today.
Come to Jesus Christ and say, "Lord, forgive me of my sin. I need you. I don't know you, but I need you. I believe you died on the cross and rose again, and I give my life to you. Come into to my heart, be the Lord of my life today." That's how you do it. Focus on God, and that's what you do. Very, very interesting, Ryan. Thank you so much. All right, Janice.
Well, my segment today is called At Your Word, but I want to say this word to you. Happy birthday, Rod. Today is your birthday. So happy birthday.
Happy birthday to Emerson.
Yes.
That's right.
My oldest son.
And Corey.
It happened.
It happened on the same day, and also my brother. So it's like the trifecta of happy birthdays. All right.
Thank you.
You're welcome. This is another one of my favorite portions of scripture. And with my favorite disciple, Peter, who wears his emotions on his sleeve. But I titled this segment At Your Word because we have Peter, James, John, and Andrew. They had been out all night fishing. They caught nothing. They brought their boats back to the shore and they were literally washing their nets, which means we are done. Now, they would have fished all night because that's when the fish would be closer to the surface of the water, right? So this is why they fished all night, but they came back. They didn't catch anything. Jesus sees two boats. He's preaching to a multitude of people and they keep pressing around him. And he realizes that if he gets into one of these boats and he chooses Simon Peter's, he climbs into the boat, has Peter just push it out a little bit off the shore so that he can sit and give his message to the people who would come to hear God's word through Jesus. And so when he finishes giving his message, then he tells Peter to push out into the deep and cast your nets deep down. Well, Peter, you can just imagine. He's already come from washing his nets. He's already allowed the teacher or master, as he refers to him here, to use his boat. And now the master wants him to push out. And you can see. But Simon answered, or first of all, when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. We caught nothing. We caught nothing. Now, in one of my Bible commentaries, they said that this request of Jesus would have seemed odd to Peter because, number one, he wasn't a fisherman. He was a teacher. So when the sun came up, the fish moved to the bottom of the lake, which is why they fished all night. Two, they fished with a heavy dragnet hung over the side of the boat by two men or between two boats, which was probably the other James and John. And three, they had just fished all night and caught nothing. And now it was even more unlikely. Very odd request from Jesus. He said, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, Peter says, at your word, I will let down the net. And so away they went. Verse 6, and when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. And this, the rest of the scene just plays out into this wonderful demonstration of Peter and Peter's willingness and teachable heart in these moments and Jesus' compassion and the marvel that must have taken place, the laughing and the joy that would have come through this miracle because Peter chose to follow Christ. What was nothing, they caught nothing, turned into something. Two boatloads of fish. When we follow Christ Jesus, when we do that, when we take him at his word, he changes things from nothing to something.
Thank you for joining us today. Let's pray together. And I want to pray and follow me with this. Lord, help me to be humble. Help me to follow you with all my heart, with all my mind, and with all my soul. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Now remember that I'd like to thank the supporters who've supported this through financial purposes or prayer or whatever. And I want to pray, Father, help us to find new supporters today in Jesus' name. And we said together, amen.